We pick up our study. In the Holy War. And I will read again the last paragraph that we read on last week. I'll read that one again just to introduce our reading for today. That paragraph said that when the tyrant saw that there was little to be got by parleying with my Lord Mayor, he fell into an hellish rage and resolved that again, with his army of doubters, he would another time assault the town of Mansoul. So, the tyrant, Diabolus, is getting nowhere. He's not gaining the ground that he had hoped to gain. Mansoul is unrelenting in their purpose to hold out, not to acquiesce against their Lord in his request against the Lord, Emmanuel. They're holding out, which he did not expect to happen. He tried, of course, to change his tactic and pretend that he loves them and that he wants to help them and that he'll do them good and bless them abundantly and all of that. And that didn't work, so he turned angry again, fell into a hellish rage, and now he's raging against the town again, albeit the town is holding out. And I remind you again, it's holding out, but you got to understand, it's weak. Many are sick. The town is under siege. It's hearing nothing in all of its petitions and couriers going to Emmanuel. It's hearing back nothing. This town is in a desperate, desperate situation. But albeit they are purposed to hold out, even under this. Today he says, so he called for his drummer, who beat up for his men, and while he did beat, Mansoul did shake, to be in a readiness to give battle to the corporation. And then Diabolus drew near with his army, and thus disposed of his men. Captain Cruel, and Captain Torment, these he drew up and placed against Fieldgate and commanded them to sit down there for the war. He also appointed that, if need were, Captain Noes should come into their relief. Now, at Nosegate, he placed the Captain Brimstone and Captain Sepulchre, and bid them look well to their ward on that side of the town of Mansoul. But at Eyegate he placed that grim-faced one, the Captain Hasthope. There also now he did set up his terrible standard. Now he's got two at Fieldgate, Cruel and Torment. That's what the soul is feeling. Cruelty and torment. He's got two at Nosegate, Brimstone and Sepulchre. And he's got one at Eyegate, Captain Past Hope. Boy, it feels bad when the soul feels like it's past hope. I closed my eyes when I was studying in preparation to this. At Nosegate, that's things you smell, right? So you don't need your eyes. You close your eyes and you smell. And he said he set two things there, Brimstone and Sepulchre. Now, I can tell you personally something about those smells. And if you don't have experience of them, then you won't get as much out of this text. Brimstone is a foul smelling thing. When I do blacksmithing using coal instead of gas, you use actual coal. When you first try to get that coal burning, before you get it burning, you're just trying to get it started. It's only burning on the outside surface, not very hot. It puts off this horrible yellowish smoke that smells terrible. If you get it in you, in fact, you stay upwind of it, because if you ever get it in your nostrils, for the rest of the day, you won't get it out. The smell's there even after it's gone. It's this terrible stink. That's the smell of brimstone. And a sepulcher, I don't know if you've ever been around a burial ground where the bodies are decayed. They weren't in vaults or 1800s, so forth. You can be walking through the woods and all of a sudden you smell this poignant, unusual smell. There's a graveyard somewhere near there. There's just this smell. It's a unique, strange, and rather sickening smell of all these dead, decayed bodies. These are the things that were set at Nosegate. Two horrible smells. What's he doing to man's soul? Here's past hope to look at. Here's brimstone and sepulcher to smell. Here's cruelty and torment to feel. Man, he is, we would say in our expression, he's wearing them out. I mean, he's wearing them out with all these things he's bringing to destroy this man's soul. Now, Captain Insatiable, he was to look to the carriages of Diabolus, was also appointed to take into custody that or those persons and things that should at any time as prey be taken from the enemy. He's there to take. His name is Captain Insatiable. He's there to take, and his taking is insatiable. Our commentator in our version, speaking of his disposing of these men, he says, Diabolus withdraws from the unsuccessful parley for action on his side, which seems, however, to be designed to alarm and terrify the soul with further terrors. He brings up his captains and their hosts to the gate so terribly near. These are the doubts and fears and desperate thoughts of man gathering round the soul and assailing it in its outer frames and feelings. For example, the feelings, that is, Fieldgate, are made sensible of the near approach of this terrible army, for cruelty and torment assail the soul in that direction. Even Nosegate, which seems hitherto to have done but little service, for good or evil, in this campaign is made sensitive to and a partaker of the horrors of the soul. For brimstone and sepulcher send up their noisome exhalations, making the terrors of the grave and of the pit to be almost realized in actual experience. Boy, how many of us know that? Almost realized in actual experience. It's as if it's already happened to the soul. And the eye gate sees naught else but darkness within the scope of its vision, the darkness of desolation, the absence of all hope, the dismal prospect of dark despair. Such are some of the expeditions of Satan's wrath to subdue the soul to the yoke of his dominion. I mean, the heart is really, really put to it. Really put to it. Now, the captain insatiable, he was to look to the carriages of Diabolus, was appointed to take into custody those that were taken from the enemy. And then he says, now, Mouthgate, the inhabitants of Mansoul kept for a sallyport. Wherefore, that they kept strong, for that was it by and out at which the town folk did send their petitions to Emmanuel, their prince. That also was the gate from the top of which the captains did play their slings at the enemies. For that gate stood somewhat ascending, so that the placing of them there and the letting of them fly from that place did much execution against the tyrant's army. Wherefore, for these causes and others, Diabolus sought, if possible, to land up Mouthgate with dirt. Mansoul is trying to keep Mouthgate clear because he needs it to send these petitions up to Emmanuel. And because of that, specifically because of that, Diabolus is hoping very much to stop it, to do something about Mouthgate, to stop it from sending these petitions. White, Alexander White, has one of the chapters in his characters, but study of Bunyan's characters. He has a chapter entitled The Devil's Last Card. And in it, he talks much about the use of the mouth, the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, and what our guilt does to stop us. You know, guilt will weigh down our prayers. You understand that? Guilt will weigh down our prayers, stop them from going up. When, in fact, the prayers are exactly what the guilt needs. And yet the guilt works to stop the prayers. Alexander White said, Woodrow has an anecdote in his delightful Analecta, his work titled Analecta, which shall introduce us into our subject tonight. John Menzies, was a very pious and devoted pastor. He was a learned man also and well seen in the Popish and in the Arminian controversies. And to the end of his life, he was much esteemed of the people of Aberdeen as a foremost preacher of the gospel. And yet, to have one more Sabbath in my pulpit is what he cried from his deathbed. What would you then do? Asked someone who sat at his bedside. I would preach to my people on the tremendous difficulty of salvation, exclaimed the dying man. I would preach to my people on the tremendous difficulty of salvation. And then White begins to list some of the things which make that salvation so difficult. He gives, first of all, the first difficulty that stands in the way of our salvation is the stupendous mass of guilt that has accumulated upon all of us. Stupendous mass of guilt makes it difficult. Our guilt is so great that we dare not even think of it. It is too horrible to believe that we shall ever be called to account for 1/1000th of it. It crushes our minds with a perfect stupor of horror when for a moment we try to imagine a day of judgment when we shall be judged for all the deeds that we have done in the body. Heartbeat after heartbeat, breath after breath, hour after hour, day after day, year after year, and all full of sin, all nothing but sin, from our mother's womb to the grave. Sometimes one outstanding act of sin has quite overwhelmed us. But long before that awful sin fell out of sight and out of mind, other sins of the same kind succeeded it. Our sense of sin, our sense of guilt was soon extinguished by a life of sin till at the present moment, the accumulated and tremendous load of our sin and guilt is no more felt by us than we feel the tremendous load of the atmosphere around us. But all the time, does not our great guilt lie sealed up? Because we are too seared and too stupefied to feel it, is it therefore not there? Because we never think of it, does that prove that God, both God and man, have forgiven and forgotten it? Shall the judge of all the earth do right in the matter of men's guilt? Does the apostle's warning not hold our case, this awful warning that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God? And is it only a strong figure of speech that the book shall be opened till we shall cry to the mountains to fall on us and the rocks to cover us up? Oh no, the truth is, the half has not been told us of the speechless stupefaction that shall fall on us when the trumpet shall sound, and when alp upon alp of aggravated sin and guilt shall rise up high as heaven between us and our salvation. Difficulty is not the name for a guilt like ours. Impossibility is a better name, and we should know it by that. Impossibility. Another difficulty or impossibility is our salvation rises out of the awful corruption and pollution of our hearts. That most miserable man who is let down of God's Holy Spirit into the pit of corruption that is his own heart, to him his corruption added to his guilt causes a sadness that nothing in this world will ever relieve. It causes a deep increasing melancholy, such as the 99 who need no repentance and feel no pollution know nothing of. Have you ever tried to break loose from the old fetter of an evil habit? Have you ever said on New Year's Day with Thomas A. Kempis that this year you would root that appetite, whatever it is, you name it, out of your body? That vice, whatever it is, you name it, out of your heart on a New Year's Day? Have you ever sworn at the communion table that you'd watch and pray and set a watch on your evil heart against that envy, that revenge, that ill will, that distaste, that dislike, that antipathy? Have you ever said that at a communion table? Then your minister will not need to come back from his deathbed to preach to you on the difficulty of salvation. No, he won't need to. You already get it. On the subject of the difficulty of salvation, Samuel Davies said, in a sermon on saved with difficulty, he said, I shall now conclude with a few reflections. You may hence see the work of salvation is not that easy, trifling thing which many take it to be. They seem mighty cautious of laying out too much pains upon it, and they cannot bear that people should make so much ado and keep so much stir and noise about it. For their part, they hope to go to heaven as well as the best men without all this preciseness, and upon these principles they act. They think they can never be too much in earnest or too laborious in the pursuit of earthly things, but religion is matter by the by with them, only the business of an hour, once a week. But have these learned their religion from Christ, its founder, or from his apostles, who appointed teachers of it? No. They have formed some easy system of their own imagination suited to their depraved taste, indulgent to their sloth and carnality, and favorable to their lusts. And this they call Christianity. But you've seen this is not the religion of the Bible. This is not the way to life laid out by God, but it's the smooth, downward road to destruction. Difficult, I said. It's difficult. Salvation is difficult. At last, at the end of the message, White said, with a guilt and a pollution and a slavery to sin like ours, salvation from sin would be absolutely impossible. Absolutely impossible, that is, but for a Savior, Jesus Christ. But with His atoning blood and His Holy Spirit, all things are possible, even our salvation. Let us choose then. Let us choose a minister like John Menzies. Let us read the great books that make salvation difficult. Let us work out our own salvation day and night with fear and trembling. And when wisdom is justified in her children, we shall be found justified among them. We shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. I said it's difficult. It's difficult. And here in our reading today, man's soul is finding out how difficult it is. Very difficult. Because it requires destroying our flesh. Bunyan said he tried to keep the sally port open. Tried to keep the mouth gate for a sally port and keep it open so they could send these petitions. Our commentator said field gate, nose gate, eye gate, all are besieged, and yet mouth gate is not beleaguered. An effort indeed was made to stop it with dirt, that is, to fill the mouth with vile words and blasphemies instead of with prayers and supplications, but in vain. Power of prayer keeps mouth gate open and keeps it also pure and clean. And when mouth gate is open in prayer, it's strongly fenced against the powers of Satan. This gate is doubly useful for prayers and conflict. You see, through mouth gate, man's soul prayed. The mouth is a highway of prayer from the heart of man to the throne of God. It's the sally port of the soul for supplication. Prayer is the preserver of the soul as the salt preserves the sea. Prayer is the pillar of the soul against which it leans and supports its failing strength. Diabolus may think of Goliath, the proud Philistine, and disdain him as the Philistines disdain the stripling David. But in the praying soul, Satan has to deal with more than a Goliath. Yea, the giant of Gath stood not in half such strength. O Lord, open thou our lips, and our mouth shall show forth thy praise. Through mouth gate, man's soul fought also. Man's soul prayed, man's soul fought through mouth gate. With the same armor that Jesus used when, in his conflict with Satan, he foiled the tempter by the simple words, "It is written." And so with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, man still fights. And from the slings of Revelation, he is enabled to dispatch the missiles of the Lord, the precepts and the promises of the Word. There is no more effectual way for slaying our doubts than by bringing forth against each doubt a promise of our covenant-keeping God. Hallelujah. I've said this to my own soul, and to many multitudes I have said this. Doubt, when doubt comes, when any oppressing thought comes, when Satan comes and charges you afresh with all of your horrible load of guilt, run, grab a promise, and believe that it is to you. It's in his book. It's in his word. He gives you no authorization to certify. He gives you no authorization to question whether or not your name is written there. He gives you no authorization to make that investigation. He declares his promises, and you are obliged to believe them. I fully believe that. That is my firm conviction. Flee to the book of God and grab a promise and load it and hurl it in the sling. Hurl it. God cannot lie. He will not lie. And you have no authority to examine his doings. Mouthgate. Don't let it get banked up. What was the terminology he uses? He seeks to press it. The mouth gate. Land it up. That's the term he used. Don't allow him to land it up. Fill it up with dirt. To stop it. No. No. Keep it clear. Hurl those promises out. Because by it you'll send petitions to the Lord, petitions to Emmanuel. And by it you'll send stones of promises out against the enemy. The guilt that presses you down must flee as well to the promises. Oh, I know about that guilt. And even as a believer, do we not feel it? Do we not feel it? But oh, thank God. Thank God for Calvary. And Jesus said, it's finished. He paid for everything. Everything. Nothing was left. It's finished. He gave up the ghost. Good lesson today. Lesson to our hearts, I hope. Do we have any questions or comments about this exchange?